Hey, so real quick, let me point something out. As you can tell, we have a new addition to our stage this morning in preparation for Easter. Mr. Anthony Billinger, here I'm going to call you out, built this beautiful cross, and Miss Lauren decorated it. But here's why I love it. This is what I was thinking about this morning, is if you're at all familiar with church history, you will know that there is a painting of Martin Luther who is preaching a message, and in front of the crowd, he's preaching, he's got one hand pointed to the Word of God, and he's got another finger pointed to the cross. And which is what that art is communicating is whatever words he has to say and whatever words I have to say this morning are totally and utterly meaningless if Jesus Christ, the one we just sang about, did not get crucified, buried, and rose again. Amen? And so every word that I have to say this morning, coming from the Gospel of John, has its power not derived from me as a person. It doesn't have its ability to shape and transform your life because it's communicated. It has its power rooted in a person whose name is Jesus, Jesus Christ, who we're going to hear in John 4 today, is the Messiah or the Savior of the world, whom God sent to die on a Roman cross, be buried, and raised again to walk in new life. And so we're going to take a moment to pause. We've been going through the book of Proverbs as a church over the past couple of weeks. This morning, we're going to pause because as I was praying and spending time with the Lord, I just felt God encourage me to encourage our people to prepare their hearts and minds for Easter. And so, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. And while you turn there, I want to introduce you to the topic of my message really quickly, and it's simple, that we as followers of Jesus, and I'm assuming if you're here today, you are a follower of Christ. If not, God has you here because he wants you to be a follower of Jesus. You're not here by accident. And so whether you are a follower of Jesus or you are interested in Christ, here's what we can know for certain, that we can confidently, I want you guys to say that with me, say confidently. We can confidently share the gospel with individuals with joy, knowing that we will have success because our God is with us. Now, I don't know about you, but I imagine in your day-to-day life, you probably build relationships with individuals all around your community. It may be a coffee shop. It may be a hardware store. It might be the people in your school, the administrators and the staff. But hopefully, as you go about throughout your everyday normal life, you are building relationships with individuals each and every day. My life is no different than yours. I have a favorite spot, which is not a very glamorous spot, but it's a spot nonetheless, and that's the Get-Go. You guys know Get-Go, right? Or Sheetz. Sheetz is a good option as well. My kids love Sheetz because they love the made-to-order option. They want fries and cheese curds and nuggets and all of these things. Me, I just go in, honestly, primarily, I go into Get-Go because I've built a relationship with the individuals that work there. There are two ladies that work there and a young man. You guys have heard me talk about the young man often. His name's Joshua. But I've just really gotten to know this lady named Renee at my local gas station. And just this week, I was talking with Renee, and I noticed that she was putting in what looked like a nicotine replacement in her mouth. And I looked at her quite surprised. I was like, Renee, have you quit smoking cigarettes? And she goes, I'm trying to. And I said, what is it that has sparked this desire to want to quit smoking? And she got really sullen and sad, and she looked at me and she says, I went to the doctor recently because I was having headaches, and they found a mass on a scan, and they think that I may have a brain tumor. And so they've asked me to, please, whatever you do, just stop smoking cigarettes as we walk through these tests together. Now, in that moment, as I was talking to Renee, I have to admit to you that I felt conflicted. I wanted to, I knew that I needed to pray with her, but I also at the very same time was a bit worried about how Renee might respond to me asking to pray for her. As you can imagine, that might be kind of challenging, but nonetheless, I looked at Renee and I said, Renee, I said, do you pray? And she goes, no, I'm not really a spiritual person. I didn't grow up in a spiritual home. My parents didn't talk to me about spiritual things. And so I've just grown up where it's just not a part of my life. So I asked Renee, I said, Renee, would it be okay if I prayed with you? And she said, sure, I think that's fine. And then I said, right now? And she was like, wait, like right here? And I was like, yeah, right here. Can I just quickly pray for you and your test that you have coming up? And she was like, okay, sure. This isn't going to get weird, is it? I'm like, no, I promise. It's not going to get weird. So I did. Right there at the register, I just bowed my head and I prayed to the Father of Heaven that he would not only heal Renee, but that he would comfort her as she goes through this season. Now, the reason that I share this story is just simply to just awaken our minds a little bit to this reality that we are introduced to opportunities every single day to turn a conversation towards spiritual things. And we have to admit that we do not always do that. We have opportunities, whether it's with students at school, whether it's with men that we hang out with, or coworkers that we work next to every day, there are opportunities in our life to talk to people about this Jesus that we love. And we don't, and it's primarily because of things that I would say silence us as people. And I want us to be aware of this. Like, I did a little research this week, and I found, like, this should not surprise us, but this group called Barna Group, they do research of Christian churches in the U.S., and they ask people, what are the barriers that prevent you from sharing your faith with other people? Which I think is an interesting question to ask. And I don't think their responses should surprise us. Some people mention that the number one reason that they don't share their faith, which I get, and if you're among them, I want to hear you say amen, they're afraid, just flat out afraid. People fear rejection, right? And nobody here want to be rejected. The other reason that people don't often share their faith, researchers say, is simply because they do not believe it's their responsibility. That churches, which can I just say for a moment, I don't get that at all. I'm not amongst those people. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 28. He says, I'm sending you to the nations to teach them to obey my commands, to make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's pretty clear. But believe it or not, many people in the church believe today that it's not their responsibility to share the gospel with people in their lives. Another reason is, and I think we get this as well, is can we all admit that sharing the gospel can become maybe a bit offensive? Because if you're going to authentically share the gospel with somebody, you got to talk about sin. You got to talk about forgiveness. You got to talk about people's mistakes and disappointments. And if we're just being real, like those are topics that we know could potentially offend somebody. And so there are all these reasons that we, given any certain moment, have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. We may choose not to simply because of these reasons and many others like them. But here's what I want to do this morning, is I want to introduce you to a Jesus who I am certain probably felt these same things that we felt, but he did not let them silence him. And where we're turning is John chapter 4. And I want to share this story with you. It's 42 verses of what I believe is one of the most powerful stories in the book of John. So if you have a Bible, I want you to follow along. You guys, it's important for you to remember that Jesus was a human just like you and I were, or are. We still are humans. But Jesus was a person just like me and you. And now what's interesting about this story in John 4 is that he's ministering in Judea, but there are some religious leaders there that are getting really annoyed at Jesus. Jesus being kind to his persecutors and his oppressors decides that he's going to leave Judea, he's going to go to Galilee, and there he's going to minister to the people there. But I want to point out something really important about John 4, is he makes it very clear that Jesus had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. And we'll get into why that's a big deal, but let's just put it this way. Jews and Samaritans, they didn't get along. To put it in our day and age, it's like the Democrats and the Republicans. You can't have a two more heated group of people in culture today. That very much mirrors how the Jews and the Samaritans felt about each other. It was volatile. But Jesus decides to go to Samaria. And when he gets to Samaria, it's in the middle of the day. And Jesus, just like you and me, is hungry and Jesus is thirsty. And so what does he do? He goes and he takes a seat by a well and just kind of takes a breather. Well, this woman approaches Jesus. Not just any woman, but a Samaritan woman. And this Samaritan woman comes up to Jesus, and Jesus does the most unthinkable thing. We don't get it today, but if we were with Jesus then, we would understand it. Jesus looks at this Samaritan woman, and he asks her for a drink of water. She's totally taken back. She cannot believe, not only is a Jew speaking to me, but a man is speaking to me. And he's asked me to help him. This lady's shocked. She looks at Jesus. She goes, what do you do, a Jew talking to a Samaritan? Like, who are you? And Jesus says this. He goes, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water. He immediately takes an ordinary conversation and turns it towards spiritual things. And he begins to communicate to this woman about how he, as a person, can give her living water. Water that if she would drink of, she would never have to come back to this well again. Now, like many people Jesus meets, she doesn't immediately get his point. She doesn't understand that he's talking about a spiritual reality and not a physical reality, but Jesus, intent on not letting her miss this moment, tells her this. He says to her, he says, I want you to know something, that God is seeking true worshipers, people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And in this moment, this woman's life is transformed by Jesus simply engaging her in a spiritual conversation and pointing her toward God. Now, the disciples show up and they sort of mess the whole thing up. They, like us today, aren't really on the same page with Jesus. They come back and they talk to Jesus and they say, Jesus, aren't you hungry? Aren't you thirsty? Wait a minute. What are you doing talking to this Samaritan woman? And Jesus looks at his disciples. He says this. He says, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. Now, here's the truth that I want to unpack for us today out of this passage of Scripture. Is that we, and I mean this, as God's church, can join God and offering eternal life to the world with confidence and joy. We can join God in offering eternal life to the world with confidence and joy. Let's do this. We have a lot to unpack here from John chapter 4. And so if you want, let's dig in, starting in verse 4. I mentioned earlier that Jesus had to go to Samaria, right? Now, here's why this is important, is because Jesus' popularity in Judea is growing. He's proclaiming the gospel, he's making disciples, and his disciples are baptizing other disciples. This presents a problem because the religious leaders and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were super envious of Jesus. And so they begin to put heat on him. They begin to put pressure on Jesus. And so Jesus decides he's going to move on from Judea and go to Galilee, but he's got to go through Samaria. Now, I want to point out why that is important. Is because before Jesus' time, the Assyrian leaders, just a couple hundred years before Christ, had conquered that region. And after they had conquered that region, the Samaritans intermarried with the Assyrians, and they formed relationships and took on their religion and their form of government. And then when the Jews came back to the land and met with the Samaritans, these individuals were considered by the Jews not only political rivals, but half-breeds. They were at odds with one another. But not only do we have that issue that Jesus is encountering there in Samaria, what else is really important to point out is the fact that Jesus is talking to a woman. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 7. It says, a woman of Samaria came out to draw water. Now, why does John think that's important to mention in his gospel? It's simply because this, Jews did not associate with women. They didn't. The only woman that a Jewish man would teach or talk to would be his own wife. And so women within the Jewish context were individuals that were untaught and viewed as distractions. Now, if you were a Samaritan woman, you were considered, and this isn't just Will pulling something out of the air. If you go look back at rabbinic literature, what Jewish rabbis taught about Samaritan women, and I quote, is the daughters of Samaria are menstruation blood from the cradle. That is the way that Jewish men felt about Samaritan women. And why is this important to point out? Is because Jesus didn't share those sentiments. Jesus didn't share the same bigotry and the same division that the religious leaders and the religious elite of his day shared about women. Jesus talks to her. Jesus engages with her. And look with me at verse 9. How is it, the woman asked, a Jew asks me for a drink, a Samaritan woman? And so you've got, here's what I want you guys to see about this right here. Jesus does not allow the cultural norms of his day, nor the taboos of his time, to silence him from offering eternal life to this Samaritan woman. And that's a very important point for us to remember. But as we continue on, if you look at verse 10, Jesus says, he answered and says, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So Jesus immediately turns this conversation to a God conversation. And now this term, living water, I want you guys to be as familiar as you can with this term. Jesus is speaking about eternal life metaphorically. Jesus has come to give eternal life to the world. And so I want you to understand what Jesus is offering this Samaritan woman is eternal life. And this is a promise that is rooted in the Old Testament that Jesus himself is fulfilling. Look with me, or actually it'll be on the screen, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. This is what the prophet Jeremiah wrote. "For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that cannot hold water." So here's what I want you to know. When Jesus offers this woman living water, what he is doing is offering her an opportunity to return to her God. Because why? She has gone after other things to provide her self-satisfaction that were just broken. They haven't satisfied her, and we'll see that in a minute. But the other thing that Jesus is offering her, John chapter 6, verse 23, this is what the... that's not the verse. Is it? "Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten bread after them, and the Lord gave thanks." That's not it. Anyway, the passage that was... I do this often. I will send a verse to Darren, and I will literally mix up one number. And you mix up one number, and you have a totally different passage. But essentially, Jesus says in John chapter 6 that "I am the living bread, and I am the living water." And so when Jesus tells this woman, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water," what he is trying to help her understand is he is the one that God has sent to offer eternal life to her and the rest of the world. Now, as we move on through this story, what I love is look at verse 13 or verse 15. In verse 15, the woman says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here and drink again." She totally misses Jesus' invitation. She doesn't get it. And I don't blame her. I wouldn't have gotten it either. But what I want you to see, this is so, like if you're here today and you know Jesus, you get this. But if you're here today and you're trying to explore who Jesus is, this is a side of Christ you need to understand. Regardless of what you've been told about God and Christ, God's desire is not that you would spend eternity separated from him in a place called hell just because you were a stubborn rebel who refused to repent and turn from your sins and sit there joyfully and look at you perish. No, God's desire is for people to experience life in him. And the reason that I can confidently say that is because in verse 15, this woman totally misses Jesus' opportunity to receive eternal life, but Jesus is insistent to not let her miss it. He's not going to let her miss it. But he's got to do something in order for her to get it. And the thing that Jesus has to do that makes many of us uncomfortable today is he has to reveal brokenness. And that's what he does. He reveals this woman's brokenness not to shame her, but to ignite faith in her. And so Jesus looks at her, and in verse 18, he tells her, he says, "Go and call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus says, "You've answered correctly, for you've had five husbands, and the man that you are now with is not your husband." And she says this, "Oh, you're a prophet." How else would Jesus have known this? Because Jesus is not only her Savior, but Jesus is her creator who knows her intimately. And I want to point something out about Jesus. Jesus doesn't shame her. Jesus doesn't embarrass her. Jesus doesn't condemn her. He simply illuminates the brokenness in her life so that she becomes aware of it. For what reason? So that she would know that he is there to forgive and make her well. That's the whole point of the living water. And now, as we move on, verse 23 must have been just a delight to this young lady's ears. In verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Listen closely. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. This lady has had five husbands. She has lived a broken, messy, disappointing, and embarrassing life. Apparently, she hasn't been able to have a relationship that would last. She's at the well alone in the middle of the day, which means she lives in isolation from other women in the community. Her life is filled with brokenness. And the words that she hears from Jesus is, "God wants you." I want you to think about that. It does not matter at what level messed up your life is. It doesn't matter how broken, unlovable, and unacceptable you think you are as a person. The God of the universe wants you, loves you, is intent on having you. That's the message of the gospel. Problems aren't introduced until the disciples start showing up. Because they get back to Jesus and they look at Jesus and they say, "Aren't you hungry? Don't you want some water?" And you know what Jesus says to his disciples? He says, "Look, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me." You know what Jesus is saying? Is in that moment, as thirsty and hungry and as tired as Jesus was, he was more thoroughly filled up in that moment and offering this dear woman eternal life than any food or drink could have ever done for Jesus. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, "I want you to look around. The harvest is ready. There are people all around you every single day that need to hear this gospel." Now, as we transition in this message, I want to ask you guys a simple question. If that is Jesus, and it is, why is it that his disciples look so very different than he does? Why is it that we, unlike Christ, are so vocal about the gospel? I'm going to offer just a couple of reasons this morning why I think, you know what I do want to do real quick? I want to turn that fan off. Can I go turn, will you guys pardon me just for 1 second? Or actually, Nick, yes, please, thank you. Every time that fan turns on, it like, I see everyone go, and it draws me away too. So we're just going to, and turn the system to off, Nick, and it should turn off in a couple seconds, I think. It's an outdated HVA system. We're in the process of getting it fixed, but okay, so anyway, back to the point. How is it that Jesus' disciples look so very different than Jesus? And I'm going to give us a couple reasons why I think that is. And reason number one is that we, and I'm talking about us, let culture silence us. We let culture silence us. And here's what I mean by that, is when Jesus was engaging with this Samaritan woman, all the cultural norms and all the taboos of his day were pressing in on him, But he did not let those cultural norms and those taboos silence him the way that we do today as Christians. We give far too much weight to cultural relevancy that honestly silences us from the gospel. And I'll just share a few examples. I talked about it earlier. This whole idea of political hostility. Like there's no question that our world that we live in is politically charged. And chances are you lean in one of two ways politically, which means you have a political opponent. And if you have a political opponent, how do you feel about that person? Is that a person that you lovingly and are willingly wanting to share the gospel with? How about this idea? Like, there is a cultural norm that exists in work, and that is this, that we don't talk about the gospel. I can't talk about the gospel with my coworkers. What if I get disciplined? What if I lose my job? That's a cultural norm that we feel every single day. Or how about the one that I talked about earlier? Well, the gospel's just offensive. I can't talk to someone about their sin. I can't offer repentance to someone. That might offend their sensibilities. Or God forbid that there are people in this room that wouldn't share the gospel with someone because they had a different gender or were of different ethnicity. But regardless, if we're going to be disciples who follow Jesus' example, we cannot let the cultural norms of our day silence us. I want you to hear this. Jesus elevated the gospel over the cultural norms and taboos of his day. And if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we have to be willing to do the very same thing. There's another thing that we have to understand as disciples. And that is that every single person that exists on this planet has a longing. Like, I don't want you to miss this. One of the things that impresses me about Jesus from this story is he identifies this woman's longing. He identifies her desires. And what is it that she desired? Mostly, she desired companionship. She desired forgiveness. She just didn't know where to find it. And so what I want us to understand is this, is that behind every human pursuit is the desire to find fulfillment. Now, I don't know if this immediately sounds relevant to you, but I want to make it as relevant as I can. The people that you do life with every single day want their life to be fulfilling. And I don't know when the last time you met someone is and you talk about their life, but I will tell you this, people do not talk about their life in terms of fulfillment, but dissatisfaction. And the reason is what the prophet said, people are looking for life in broken cisterns, just like this woman. There are people that you do life with every single day that are trying to find fulfillment in broken things. And the only thing that can provide the fulfillment that they need or they want is Christ. I'll tell you what I believe people want. People want their life to matter. And you get to help them discover that their life matters in Christ. I believe people want to be loved unconditionally, and you get to point them to a God who loves them unconditionally. I believe that people want to be free from guilt and shame and disappointment and embarrassment, and you get to point them to a God who will not only free them from those things, but forgive them of those things. Like, let's just for a moment, let's think about who we are as a church. We are New Horizon Church. We have covenanted together, if you are a partner of this church, to do one thing. You guys know what New Horizon means. It means to lift their eyes to a new horizon, to simply invite people to take their eyes from the things of this world to the things of God. That is who we are as a church. John 4 is who we are called to be as a church. But we can't let culture silence us. We can't fail to identify with people's longings. And here's the third thing that we can't do, is that we cannot miss people's brokenness. If you're going to be a person that models Jesus' example, you've just got to understand that people are broken. If I need to tell you that, something's wrong. Because I know how broken I am. And I know you know how broken you are. And how hard we work and how much we scurry each and every day to cover our brokenness with this veneer of whether it's religion or whether it's success or whether it's parenting, you name it. We'll do whatever we can as people to cover our brokenness because we don't want it to be found out. You're around people every single day that are broken. And here's what I know. We're not like Jesus in that we can't just look at someone and know, yeah, you've been married 5 times and the guy you're now living with isn't your husband. We can't do that. We're not God. But you know what we can do is we have his word. And here's what Jesus' word teaches us, is wherever sin is present, people are broken. And not only that, wherever the religion of man is, people aren't just divided and aren't just feeling superior to others, but they are wounded. And you can't miss that from the story. Part of this woman's brokenness and woundedness was the religious divide that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. And I'm not telling you to throw out the church. The church is God's mission in the world to save people. But here's what I know is sin breaks things. Sinful people break things and wound people. And so this very city that you live in is steeped in religion, but not just steeped in religion, but steeped in religious abuse, steeped in religious hurt. You're around people every day like the Samaritan woman. And wherever there's sin and wherever there's brokenness, there's separation. People are divided from each other. People are divided from God. And we have an opportunity to invite people to experience eternal life. And I want to read this quote because I so believe this is true. It may be on the screen, it may not be. But true worship, I want you to listen closely. True worship is not found in being a better church or a better articulation of religion or purifying a denomination, but it's found in Jesus alone. This is what I mean by that, is that New Horizon Church will do nothing of any eternal value if we just think our church is better than other people's church. We won't do anything of any value if we think that we are better because we're not Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, Mormon, you name it. What makes New Horizon as a church stand out in Mars and in Pittsburgh will be the fact that we as people model Christ. We share the gospel. We offer eternal life and living water to the Word. We don't just say, hey, come out, hang out at a better church. No, meet Jesus. And then finally, and lastly, if we don't let culture silence us, if we fail to acknowledge their longings and we fail to identify their pain, I've saved the easiest for last, is we believe we've failed before we even begin. And what I mean by that is just simply this. Every single one of us is in one of two places that Jesus was not. That is either in fear that we'll be rejected or over-prioritizing our own physical life. Jesus was not in those two places. Jesus was totally confident that God was at work saving people. And Jesus was totally prioritizing the Father's work. And so what that means for us then as his church is we cannot ignore the psychological things that are going on in our own mind and hearts that silence us from sharing the gospel. And that's just simply fear of being rejected. Jesus was rejected all the time. In fact, he taught his disciples, if you're rejected, shake the dust off your feet. Or in the words of Taylor Swift, just shake it off. But here's the deal. Here's what I want to point out really quick. Here's a reason we do not have to be afraid. Look with me at verse 35. Jesus telling his disciples, open your eyes, look at the fields, because they are ready for harvest. You know what Jesus is telling his disciples? Is people are ready to hear this message. People want to hear this message. And then the other thing we just got to get as an American church is the over-prioritization of our own life over the will of God. That's it. Is we don't have time to form relationships with unbelieving people or seekers of God simply because we don't make time for it. We have so many other things to do. We got to advance in our career. We got to get our kids off to here. We got to sit down and eat a meal here. We got to visit family here. You name it. When the reality is we have so scheduled our lives as disciples of Jesus that we don't have time to make time for the things that God's about. But I want to point something out to you. Is Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. What does that mean? If not two things. One, when you prioritize the will of God, he's going to take care of you. And two, is he's not only just going to take care of you, but he's going to satisfy you in the process. See, I'm convinced we don't prioritize the mission of Jesus because we think it'll be dull, dumb, or somehow unfulfilling. But what Jesus says is it's the most satisfying and fulfilling thing that you can be a part of. And so, I'll end with this. If the world finds their fulfillment in Jesus, which they do, then his church finds their fulfillment in doing the Father's work. I want you to think about that just for a moment. What I'm saying is this, is there was a point when you found your fulfillment in Christ. You repented, you followed him. But then a point comes where you begin to go, now, where do I find my fulfillment? I am fulfilled and filled up in Christ, but where do I go from here? And Jesus is this, you join me in my work. You join me in offering eternal life to the world. And so, church, here's how I want to end today. God has given us an opportunity like we've never had before. You guys remember our Macedonian moment, right? You laughed at me. It's our Mars moment. When we bought this building, God made it so very clear that we have a people and we have a community to reach, and that's the Mars community. 1 square mile. But not only that, God's mission extends beyond Mars. It extends into 7 fields in Cranberry and Zillionople and Wexford, wherever you call home. That's God's mission. And I don't want us to squander this opportunity. We have an opportunity like we've never had before. And here's what I want to point out really quickly. Is this woman, when she met Jesus, she went back to her hometown and she began to tell everybody she could about who Jesus was. And you know what's amazing about the story? Is they believed her. What does that demonstrate if not that Jesus was right in saying the harvest is ready? But you know what was even more remarkable than that? Is when they believed her, they said, well, let us go see for ourselves. And so they went to Jesus, and the word tells us this, that they then believed not because of her testimony, but because they met the Savior of the world. You know what that means? Is you're simply a networker in the world. to bring people to the one who is beautiful. And so when you came in this morning, hopefully you found, I was so concerned that my 5-year-old son Oliver would turn these invite cards into frisbees and throw, they would be found all over the church. But when you came in this morning, in your seat, you found 5 invite cards. And here's what I want to call us. I want to call us to a spiritual goal as a church. And this is it. It's going to go from easy to hard. But this is what I want us to prayerfully do over the next 4 weeks leading up to Easter. One of these 5 cards is for one specific person. The first card, it's going to be easy for us. I want you to simply invite a family member to join us for our Easter gathering. Then I want you to go from inviting a family member to inviting a friend. See, I told you it'd be easy. It'd be easy. Somebody that you've already built a relationship with. Somebody that you know is either disconnected from God, his church, or hasn't heard the gospel. And then it's going to get a little increasingly more difficult because we're going to feel the pressure of these cultural norms, right? I want you to invite a coworker, somebody that you work with, someone that you do sales with, some office worker that you visit on the regular wherever your everyday normal job takes you. And then from there, I want you to invite a neighbor. Thank you, Darren. He's typing these as I go, by the way. I'm just kidding. No. And then finally, I think this is the easiest of it all, to invite a stranger. To invite a stranger. That may be someone at Convive. It may be someone at Get-Go. Hopefully it is. Hopefully you go to Get-Go, you see Renee, and you give her a card and say, hey, would you be my guest on Easter Sunday? But here's the deal, church, is I don't want us as a church to miss an opportunity to introduce people to this Jesus that we love, that we know will fulfill every single life that we encounter. So would you guys join me as we pray that God would help us toward this end? Holy Father, I come to you this morning, God, and I simply ask you that you would help me and others like me who every day miss opportunities to share the beauty of who Jesus is with other people that so desperately need it. God, would you put us into contact with people this week where their brokenness is unavoidable? Would every one of us sit across the table from someone this week who is in tears and seeking wholeness? God, would you introduce us to men and women this week who have heard that the church is supposed to be helpful and have heard that Jesus is supposed to be a savior, but has only been hurt by that organization? Would we be able to extend to them healing and mercy and love? God, would you introduce us to people this week that long for fulfillment in life and purpose? And God, I pray, and I'm asking you, Father, our sovereign God, to do this. And that when we show up next week, every single one of us would have had a story of how we met a Samaritan woman and we shared the hope of Jesus with them. In Jesus' name, amen.